A very good morning to you all. Good morning, church.
Morning.
Welcome to Newport on Tay Church of Scotland and to our service of public worship. Welcome to you who are right here in the church building, to those who are worshiping via Zoom, and those who will be listening to our worship service afterwards from our website. Every Sunday we gather for worship. And when we come to church, or in whichever way we worship, we bring with us the things that we enjoy and the things that trouble us. And we come so that God can make light our burdens and provide direction for our lives for the rest of the week. So as we come this morning, let us take a moment of silence and prepare ourselves for worship. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. For you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Let us worship God. And our first hymn, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim, is 130.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, we come before you today drawn by the example of Moses, who sought your presence with humility and boldness. In his conversation with you, Lord, we see the depth of his relationship with you, a relationship marked by honest dialogue, earnest seeking, and profound dependence. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we confess that often our actions and thoughts do not reflect a deep desire for your presence. We admit to sometimes valuing the comforts and accolades of the world above your companionship and guidance. Forgive us, Father, for the times we have sought to live our lives without turning to you for direction, for the moments when our faith has faltered and we have failed to trust in your promise to be with us. Like Moses, we too recognize that it is your presence among us that sets us apart. It is not our achievements, knowledge, or strength, but your spirit within us that defines and distinguishes us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have forgotten this truth, for the moments we have acted as though we were self-sufficient. We confess our need for you, not just for the journey ahead, but for every step we take. We acknowledge our need for your guidance, for the rest that comes from knowing you are with us, and for the assurance of your favor. Lord, we also echo Moses' bold request, "Now show me your glory." We desire to see your goodness and experience your presence in a way that transforms us. We know that no one can see your face and live, but we ask you to reveal yourself to us in the ways we can bear, in the beauty of your creation, in the love and kindness of those around us, and in the quiet moments where your spirit speaks to our hearts. In your mercy, cover us with your hand as we navigate the challenges and sins of our lives. Then in your perfect timing, reveal to us the glory of your goodness, that we might be changed by the sight of your grace, even as we see only the aftermath of your passing by in our lives. Help us, Father, to pursue a deep relationship with you, to value your presence above all else, and to live in a way that reflects your glory and grace to the world around us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord, who taught us always to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Our next hymn, "Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart," hymn 180.
Jesus Christ,
Good morning, children. Not so many today. How are you this morning? Good. So good to see you all. It's a chilly morning, isn't it? But it's not too cold, huh? And you managed all right to come to church this morning. Well done to you all. And how has your week been? You had a good week? You were counting how you would count how much money. Do you have a lot of money? I can help you count. So you are trying your maths out, mathematics, trying to count. You can save up. That's a very good thing to do. But I like the word count, and I want to talk about counting. But in a very different, not about counting money, counting the cost of something. Now, all of you come to church on Sundays and you listen to the Word of God. And I really enjoy when I talk to you and ask questions and you give me all those beautiful answers. Now, in the book of Mark, Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples about things that were going to happen concerning him and how they would also affect his disciples who were his followers. And one of the things he said to them was that there will be difficult times ahead. There will be difficult days. How? Because not everybody would like what they are doing. Not everybody will admire them or appreciate the fact that they are followers of Jesus Christ. So there will be difficult days ahead, and he was preparing their minds for that. First, he was talking particularly about himself because he was going to sacrifice a lot because of all of us. But then he was also teaching all of us a lesson that when you are a Christian, things are not always going to be very easy for you. Now, I know that you have friends who don't come to church. Do you have friends who don't go to church? Yeah? Yeah, so most of your friends don't come to church. Now. Pardon? A lot of your friends don't come to church, and I know exactly about that. Now, if you have friends who don't come to church, you may be tempted to feel that coming to church is not important. And that's exactly the kind of lesson Jesus was teaching his disciples. That coming to church or doing things that are related to the kingdom of God, which is different from the kingdom of this world, is not always something that people will like or love. And so they can give you the impression that it is not necessary to come to church. And so those are the times when you have to be strong. And you have to tell your friends that it is important to go to church. Because in church, you learn about Jesus Christ, you learn about the good things that he did, and you learn also to be good children, to take instructions, to follow the advice of your parents. Of course, in school, they teach you all these things, but here we learn also about the kingdom of God. So, in school, while you play with your friends, if your friends tell you that going to church is not a popular thing to do, what are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them that it's good to go to church, aren't you? Good, because that is what is good for us, and it helps us to grow in the faith, to commit ourselves, and to be guided by the things that Jesus taught and that Jesus teaches us. So let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for another day to worship and glorify your Most High name. And we thank you again for our children, as young as they are. We know that you open their minds to your word and that you teach them life lessons for their own spiritual growth. Father, in a context where the faith is not always so popular, the Christian faith, we ask that you give them the courage to be able to stand out and to resist the temptations that come with following you. Be their guide and their stay, and continue to enfold them in your hands, protecting them from the hand of the evil one and guiding them in all they do. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Our next hymn is "We Are Marching in the Light of God." If you want to march, you can do that. If you clap your hands, it's a beautiful song. "We Are Marching in the Light of God."
Our first reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 33 and it's verses 12 to 19, which can be followed on the overhead behind. Exodus chapter 33, starting at verse 12. Moses and the glory of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, Teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Mark, chapter 8, starting at verse 31. Jesus predicts his death. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned to look at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Amen. And may God add his blessings to these readings from his holy word. We continue our worship this morning by singing hymn number 519, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, O Father, for this time of reflection. And we pray that your word will find place in our hearts for transformation and for the greater good in our societies. Speak now to us, O Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning I would like to reflect on the theme, Embracing the Cross, the Path to True Discipleship. Embracing the Cross, the Path to True Discipleship. J. Oswald Sanders was a Christian leader, pastor, and prolific author, known for his deep spirituality and commitment to the cause of Christ. Born in New Zealand, Sanders' influence extended globally through his role as a missionary, speaker, and writer. Perhaps his most significant contribution was as the general director of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, formerly known as the China Inland Mission, where he served as its general director from 1954 to 1969. Sanders wrote over 40 books, including the highly influential Spiritual Discipleship, Principles of Following Christ for Every Believer. Published in 1994, the book was part of his spiritual growth series and has since been seen highly regarded for its insight into the nature of true discipleship and the practices essential for following Christ. Sanders suggests a comprehensive guide that seeks to illuminate the path of true discipleship as outlined by Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The main argument of the book revolves around the essential principles and practices that define a believer's journey in following Christ. Sanders emphasizes the depth of commitment required, the necessity of humility, obedience, prayer, and the willingness to bear one's cross among other disciplines as foundational to genuine discipleship. His message resonates deeply with Mark 8:31 to 38, which Claire read to us a while ago. In that text, Jesus begins to openly discuss the suffering, the rejection, and his eventual death that he will face, followed by his resurrection. And this discourse sets the stage for a profound definition of discipleship. Our Lord Jesus Christ not only predicts his path, but also lays out the cost of following him, denying oneself, taking up one's cross, and following him. This invitation to discipleship is radical and countercultural because it emphasizes not the preservation of life for selfish gains, but the losing of life for Christ's sake and the gospel. Jesus Christ asked his disciples, "What good is it for anyone to gain the whole world and lose his or her life?" Moreover, Mark 8:35 to 38 explores the paradox of losing one's life to save it, which Sanders echoes in his discussion on the spiritual principles guiding a believer's life. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the pursuit of worldly gain at the expense of one's soul is questioned in this passage, challenging believers to consider the eternal value of discipleship over temporary earthly achievements. Sanders, like Mark, calls for a reassessment of priorities, urging all of us to seek spiritual wealth and eternal life through faithful discipleship. In essence, both Sanders' spiritual discipleship and Mark 8 serve as compelling calls to action for believers, urging us to embrace the full implications of following Jesus Christ. They highlight the journey of discipleship as one of transformation, sacrifice, and ultimate reward, encouraging believers to live in alignment with the teachings and examples of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Mark outlines at least four important aspects of the beginning of Jesus' journey to the cross. The first is the prediction of suffering at Mark 8, verse 31. And here Jesus breaks the silence on his impending suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. This revelation was not just for the disciples' understanding, but for ours as well. It underscores the cost of our salvation and the depth of Jesus' commitment to humanity's redemption. In his foretelling, Jesus invites us to confront the reality of suffering, not as a distant concept, but as a present, tangible truth that has the power to transform. And then secondly, it's about the rebuke of misunderstanding at Mark 8, 32 to 33. Peter's rebuke and Jesus' subsequent response highlight a fundamental misunderstanding of the Messiah's mission. Dear friends, often we, like Peter, desire a Christ who aligns with our expectations, a savior from worldly troubles, not one who invites us to share in his sufferings. Jesus' stern rebuke to Peter reminds us that the way of Christ is not one of earthly glory, but of heavenly purpose. To follow him means to set aside our visions of triumph and embrace his path of humility and sacrifice. And then thirdly is the call to discipleship at verse 34 to 38. So Jesus Christ then turns to the crowd, extending the invitation to discipleship beyond the 12. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This call to self-denial and cross-bearing is at the heart of Christian discipleship. It is a call to let go of our desires, our plans, and even our very lives for the sake of the gospel. Jesus challenges us to consider what we value most, asking if we are willing to lose our lives to find true life in him. And then finally, the true cost and reward of discipleship. Jesus Christ concludes with a sobering question about the value of the world compared to one soul. In his words, we find a profound truth. The path of discipleship, while marked by sacrifice and suffering, leads to the ultimate reward, eternal life with God. The world offers many treasures, but none can compare to the life found in Christ. To gain the world but lose one's soul is the greatest tragedy. Conversely, to lose one's life for Jesus' sake is to find it. My dear friends, in Mark 8, 31 to 38, Jesus lays bare the essence of discipleship. It is a journey of paradoxes, losing to find, dying to live, surrendering to gain. And as we reflect on this passage, let us ask ourselves, are we ready to embrace the cross, to follow Jesus, not just in word, but in action? The path of discipleship is not easy, but it is the way to true life, to eternal joy in the presence of our Savior. Let us pray for the courage to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow Christ wherever he leads. For in him and only in him do we find the life that is true life. and in his name we have reflected. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your teaching this morning. You call us, O Father, to lay down our lives for you. You call us to surrender ourselves, to pick up our crosses and to follow you. Sometimes it is too difficult for us to understand this lesson. We ask, O God, for humility to accept your call to discipleship and to do that which you call us to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Lord, you have come to the seashore. Our next hymn, 532. We will now dedicate the offerings and intercede for ourselves, for others, and for the world. There is a response. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, the congregation will respond, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude, acknowledging the abundance of your blessings in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of life and the resources you have provided to sustain us. Your generosity knows no bounds, and for this we are eternally grateful. We dedicate our offerings to you, not just the material gifts, but the offering of our lives. Use them for your glory, to spread your love and peace throughout the world. Grant us the courage to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow Christ wherever he leads. For in him, and only in him, do we find the life that is truly life. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we are so deeply thankful for the peace we enjoy in our land. In a world where conflict and unrest are too common, we recognize the peace we experience as a precious gift from you. We lift up to you, Father, the areas of our world engulfed in conflict. May your hand of peace rest upon these regions, bringing hope to the hopeless, comfort to the suffering, and resolution to the strife. Lord, in your mercy. We hold up before you, Lord, those who face daily battles, those struggling with sickness, sorrow, hardship, and disappointment, including the pains inflicted by family and friends. Wrap your loving arms around them, providing comfort, healing, and strength to endure these trials. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our world leaders that you may endow them with wisdom and compassion to find lasting solutions to the many problems plaguing our world. Guide their decisions that they may act with justice and seek the well-being of all people under their stewardship. Lord, in your mercy. As we approach the season of Lent, prepare our hearts, O God, to lay down our lives for Christ. Help us to follow him to the cross with a spirit of humility and sacrifice. May this season be a time of deep spiritual nourishment, where our practices and disciplines bring honor to you and contribute to making our world a better place. Lord, in your mercy. We lift up the Church of Scotland, praying for wisdom for its leaders as they seek ways to grow the church and make decisions that resonate with and appreciate the witness of faith at the local levels. May their leadership be guided by your Holy Spirit, fostering unity, deepening faith, and expanding the reach of your kingdom. Heavenly Father, our guide and protector, in these times of great change within the Church of Scotland, marked by unions, linkages, and closures, many of your servants stand at the crossroads of their ministries, seeking your direction for the path ahead. Lord, we pray for clarity and guidance for each minister affected by these transitions. May your Holy Spirit shine a light on the path you wish for us to take, revealing clearly where you are leading us for the advancement of your gospel. In moments of uncertainty and deliberation, provide us with unmistakable signs and wisdom that we may move forward with confidence in your divine plan. We ask especially for those contemplating their future ministry roles amidst these changes. Grant everyone peace of mind and heart, knowing that you are with your children in every decision, guiding every step towards the fulfillment of your will. Let every choice be made with a deep consideration for the good of the gospel, the well-being of families, and the spiritual health of the congregations ministers have devotedly served. May your grace be upon us, ensuring that whatever transitions lie ahead, they contribute to the growth and strengthening of your kingdom here on earth. Encourage and support us through this period of change, reminding us that we are never alone, for you are our constant companion and guide. Lord, in your mercy. Father, as we reflect on the teachings of Jesus in Mark, we are reminded of the call to discipleship, a call to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. It is a path marked by sacrifice, but promises the greatest reward, eternal life with you. Help us to embrace this call with courage and faith, willing to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel, that in doing so we might find the true life you offer. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. If you are able, please stand. Let us together affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. A final hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War, is number 514.
Thank you.
Go in peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the thoughts and the desires of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world.